Well, we are in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Why don't you find that in your Bible, since because the ladies group was using this sanctuary space and our projector, I did not put together slides for Exodus 6, so we'll finish it up without slides. Let's start in verse number 10. Again, the sermon title or the title of this chapter is Thus Says Me. And remember, the whole point of this chapter is to make it clear that Moses is not the person who delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He's not the deliverer. The deliverer is Yahweh. Moses is the one who has a self-confidence problem. Moses is the one who has a self-confidence problem, particularly with his speech. He's concerned that he's not eloquent. He's not persuasive. He's not going to gain a hearing. There's bound to be somebody else better to do this. All of that. So this text is going to make it clear that Moses is not the deliverer. Yahweh is the deliverer. Now, why does that even matter? Because your favorite pastor is not your savior. And if you try to make your favorite pastor your savior, you will be sorely disappointed. Even the best pastor is not worthy to take Jesus' place. So this is, there's a sermon that I preach that I think it comes from, is either Mark 9 or, I think it's Mark 9, where a guy takes his son to Jesus, who has basically a demon. The symptoms of the demon possession look like epilepsy. The scripture says that the spirit would come over him and throw him in the water or throw him into the fire. He gnashes at the teeth and foams at the mouth. And I mean, it's just, but it's interesting. The sermon title of that text that I often refer to and preach is Don't Stop Short of Jesus. Because initially when you're reading the text, it says in Mark 9 that the man said, I brought my son to you. But then it says, no, he brought his son to Jesus' disciples. And so my point is, you don't stop short of Jesus. If you're looking for Jesus, don't stop at Brother Ricky. If you're looking for Jesus, don't stop short at Bethel. Right? If you're looking for Jesus, don't stop for some charisma. Press all the way until you make contact with Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He's the Rescuer. Right? And so this text is going to press on us a correction. Moses is not the deliverer. He is not the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. God did that. And if we mistakenly attribute that to Moses, we're going to run into the same kind of problems that some of the folks that Jesus encountered. They said, Moses gave us bread from heaven. And then Jesus said, no, he didn't. God gave you bread from heaven. So be careful. Verse number 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Let him leave his country. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. They've not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me or listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. That is, I'm a poor speaker. I'm a clumsy speaker. The finesse of my language, God, isn't going to be enough to persuade Pharaoh. Which Moses thinks is an excuse. God said, well, I never intended for your persuasive speech to be the justification for Pharaoh letting you go. Verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for a charge about the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, some of this is kind of it's like a summary. Like, we've been building this story, and the editor at this point, the writer, is reminding us, hey, look, this is the overall narrative. But now here's the question that we're going to have addressed in the next section of Scripture. Just who is this Moses, and where did he come from? How is it appropriate for this Moses and this Aaron to be representatives or leaders of the Hebrews? And so we're going to get a genealogy passage, but the genealogy is not comprehensive. The genealogy is not the whole family tree. The genealogy just gives us the information we need in order to identify Moses and Aaron. And rather than making Moses and Aaron appear in the flesh naturally like they would be the leaders, the genealogy does the other. It says, no, they're actually Hebrews, they're actually Israelites, but they're not the firstborn, they're not from the firstborn. So their being selected is not a human decision. It's not natural wisdom. This is the guy that naturally looks like this is the guy who ought to be leading. No, this is clearly the choice of God. So with that in mind, verse number 14 says, these are the heads of their fathers' houses or families or clans. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families, the clans of Reuben. So Reuben is Jacob or Israel's firstborn son. Now, in ancient times, where is your leadership most likely to come from? The firstborn, right? He is going to be the one who is going to have the preeminence, right? He's going to be the leader. That's naturally where you ought to look for leadership. So the firstborn son, his sons are listed, and what do we get? Okay, we get, move on, verse number 15. And the sons of Simeon, okay, well, who is that? Well, that's the secondborn. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families or the clans of Simeon. So we got the first son, we got the second son of Jacob. We still haven't gotten to where Moses and Aaron come from. And we're already learning that there isn't racial purity in these descendants of Jacob because they're marrying outside of their own people. Now you have a guy who has married a Canaanite woman and he's got a son named Shaul. Verse number 16. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations or their genealogy. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. So We are now to the third son of Jacob. We still haven't been introduced to Moses and to Aaron. We're getting ready to, but to be clear, they're going to descend from the third son. They're both of the tribe of Levi. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei, according to their families or their clans, each of whom, that is, became the ancestor of a clan. All right, then the next son of Levi, so we looked at Gershon, now we're going to look at Kohath. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari, that is the third son of Levi. So, think about this. Jacob, we got to the third son of Jacob before we got to Moses and Aaron's genealogy. Then after we got to the third son of Jacob, we got to the third son of Levi. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi, the clans of the Levites, according to their generation. Verse number 20. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. Now, it's interesting that right here in the book of Exodus, we are told that the relationship that produced Moses and Aaron is going to be a relationship that is prohibited later in the law. When God's people are given an ethical standard, an ethical sexual standard by God later in the book of Exodus, they're going to be told that you do not uncover your father's sister's nakedness, that she is of too near relation to you to be a prospect for marriage. Now, you'll forgive me if you don't like this line of thought. You can tune me out for just a second if you want to do that, okay? I'm giving you permission. When I first read something like this, I'm a little grossed out by it, okay? I just like, ooh. Like, number one, I've never thought about having relations with my aunt. That's gross. Okay? And it's not because she's ugly, it's because she's my aunt, okay? The other thing is there's a whole generation of distance, right? It's weird because she's 20 years older than I am, right? And so she is a middle-aged woman when I am of marrying age. But if it is possible, if you were the eldest son of your father and the aunt that you were marrying was the youngest sister, it is possible that they would be in the same generation. They could hypothetically be close to the same age. Having said that, the relations are prohibited later in the Torah. In Leviticus 18, verse number 12, the Bible says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father." In other words, she is not someone with whom you can have relations, and as a consequence, she is not someone that you could choose for a spouse. Part of what is being said here, though, is that Moses and Aaron are Levites on both their father's side and on their mother's side. They are full-blooded Levites. Now, that's going to mean more when the tribe of Levi becomes the tribe from which all of the priests descend, and the Levites are going to be the tribe that is in charge with the spiritual instruction of the children of Israel, and also the care for the tabernacle and the care for the subsequently the temple. So the tribe that is conducting what you and I would call the ministry is the tribe of the Levites. But to be clear, all of this is of God's design. Look up at me for just a second. The third son of Jacob is Levi. The third son of Levi is Merari. Then you have to go down from Merari to Mali and Mushi, and then you are introduced to Amram, right? Who is what? He is a son of Kohath. So he comes from the second son of Levi. Y'all see that? I actually got that wrong. I kept telling you it was the third. It's the third son of Jacob, then it's the second son of Levi. Verse number 21, the sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Now, the name Korah in verse 21 is going to become important because Korah is a cousin of Moses and Aaron, and he at some point is going to lead a rebellion saying, hey, Moses and Aaron, you're not the only people that God can speak to. And so he leads a rebellion against them. So Korah is of their same generation. And he doesn't like always being the follower. He wants his turn at being the leader. Verse number 23, Aaron took to himself Elsheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now, Nadab and Abihu are sons of Aaron who are going to be killed in the strange fire. They are going to offer a sacrifice that God did not tell them to offer, and in so doing, they're going to be burned up. These are the families, the clans of and then Eleazar is going to be significant because Eleazar is going to be prominently featured later. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, Abiasath. These are the families, the clans of the Korahites. And then verse 25, Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for him one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. Phinehas is also going to be significant later in the book of Exodus. So some of the characters that are going to be important in the rest of the book are introduced to us in this genealogy. I need to finish 25. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. Verse 26, these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom God had said. So so if we wondered why do we have this genealogy here, the writer says the reason you've given this genealogy is I want you to know who these people are. I want you to know why they are representatives, why they occupy those positions of leadership. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out, lead out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies, that is by their hosts according to their divisions. These are the ones who spoke to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. Now, we do need to know that they are from the tribe of Levi. They're the priestly tribe, right? This is going to give us some context and some history. But to be clear, Moses and Aaron are not being exalted. They're not being, hey, these are naturally the people who should be leaders. They came from the first son and the first son. No, they didn't. They came from the third son and the second son. Verse 28. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, what? I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Speak to tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And again, what's Moses' response? Great choice, God. No wonder you picked me. I'm logically everybody's first choice to go and buffet the most powerful man in the world. No. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. I'm such a poor speaker, a clumsy speaker. And how shall I, why should Pharaoh heed or listen to me? So this is a repetition that is given to us for one single purpose, and that is to make it abundantly clear to a person reading Exodus that as much as we might want to admire Moses and regard him and think highly of him, and we can and we should, we are making a huge mistake if we attribute the success of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt to him. The reason that Moses succeeds is that God called him, God empowered him, God does the plagues, God, frankly, bullies Pharaoh into getting what God wants. This is God's deliverance. Douglas Stewart, the commentator, says it succinctly. The hero of the story, in other words, is Yahweh, not Moses. He says, we need to note with more precision the amount of attention really given to Moses, how flawed a hero he actually is, how often his involvement is a kind of springboard for an emphasis on the activity of real consequence, the activity of Yahweh, and how at every crucial point the presence of Moses is either forgotten or at least obscured by the presence of Yahweh. The hero of the story, in other words, is Yahweh, not Moses. I wonder how much frustration in the faith comes from this simple confusion. God, what I'm doing isn't working. I want this change here, and what I'm doing isn't working. I want this to go better, and what I'm doing isn't working. God, I'm the solution to my own problems, and I don't know why what I'm doing isn't working. And frankly, you and I are poor substitutes for God. But the subtle temptation is to rely on yourself and pretend like you're relying on God. Because we're clever. We're smart. We're industrious. And if we really, you know, we really give it a good college try, we're likely to succeed. And it's really hard to hear Jesus say, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. For without me, listen, for without me, you can do nothing. Okay. We're a little slow to learn. Maybe God will be patient with us. But if we don't learn, we're going to suffer. We're not a good substitute for God. We need to trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for stirring our hearts tonight as we reflect on this passage and connect it to the broader testimony of Scripture. Think about even the words of Jesus as we finish. Bless my brothers and sisters for their patience in allowing me to finish this tonight. There didn't seem to be a good place to end other than at the end of the chapter. So bless our studies. But not just our studies for some kind of academic purpose, but our studies for discipleship. We want to be made usable by you. We want to sharpen our blades so that we're good tools in your hand. The truth is, Lord, there is much that I long to see happen that I know I'll never be able to engineer. I confess that I should be much more ready to turn to you and seek your anointing, seek your empowerment, even to just trust you to do that which I'll never be able to do, period. Lord, let us not be confused about who we are and who you are. Let us not attribute the glory that belongs to you to anybody else, even one of your most noble servants. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.